Shall we open in a word of prayer? Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, another day of grace. Father, we thank you for bringing Dale and Janelle into our midst. We thank you for these services that have started, and we ask that you would graciously give us nuggets in your word that we can apply not only daily, but within our families, within the people that we meet, nuggets in the Word, a revelation that is not new, because there are no new revelation, but something that we can share with people that are in need, people that are in crisis, people that don't know who the Savior is, but they need wisdom, they need knowledge, and they need understanding. So through these services, Father, we ask that you would help Dale and Janelle as they've been given gifts. Please enlighten their gifts so that they can be themselves and they can share not only what they know, but what you have taught them through the Word. Give them the ability to be comfortable, to be at home, to be at peace, and to glean from you. Father, we have people in our midst, in our congregation, that are, they've had a tough week. We've had a young boy who had passed away, Gavin, a few years ago, and I'll ask you to touch Neil and Amanda and the boys with a special measure of grace this week, as it is a tough week, and we ask that you would just help them. And at the same time, we ask that you would help everybody here that's struggling with anything that they're struggling with, whether it be personal affliction or whether it be health or whether it be just trials of life. Help them. Father, because we have a couple that have come a long way to help us, we ask that you would touch them as they have a son named Cody who has made a decision, and we ask that you would help him with that decision. Help him to grant him the repentance that is necessary so that he can make the choice that is influenced by that Holy Spirit and is directed by that Word. We ask that you would touch the lips of Dale so that he can preach the truth of the gospel boldly and confidently as the Spirit indwells him and presses on his heart to give us what is necessary for this day, this hour. And Father, for Janelle, she has an occupation. She's an occupational therapist. And you've given her gifts. You've given her an understanding of what it takes to help somebody, maybe in a home or in a hospital or wherever she is, the gifts that you've granted her and placed in her. Give her the ability to be joyful with that, and at the same time, bless others, because she is a sister in Christ, and she's one of the saints. We ask that you would bless her with that. Father, we ask that you would give us the ability to be hospitable to our guests, and at the same time, be confident in the Word. Give us the stewardship to hear, to understand, and to apply. And at the same time, as disciples in Christ, give us the ability to glorify you, because it's all about you. It's all about your Word. It's all about your Son. And it's all about his presence here. This is his church. We are his children. And we ask that you would just help us through this weekend. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Let's continue with 389. Well, you know, it is a pleasure to vicariously stand here and greet you with the greetings from the Eastwood congregation. And so I was asked to bring greetings, and likewise it is. It's also a pleasure and indeed an honor to stand before you this day and greet you with the greetings and vicariously greet you with the greetings of grace, mercy, and peace. From God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As you can see, the text for this day is found out of Luke chapter 15. And this is going to be what I'm going to be speaking on throughout the weekend, and I'll give you a little bit of an understanding of that. See, I was raised among a dad and uncles that were incredible storytellers. I don't know if any of you have ever met them, but they're known for their ability to tell stories. And in fact, when I was a youngin', I was 10, 12 years old, Uncle Jim would come and visit, or Uncle Russ would come and visit, and then Dad and they would start telling these stories. These great, they could just spin a yarn, and I would hang on to every word as they told these stories. And when they would tell these stories, then it was kind of funny, though. They tell these stories, and then they get caught up in the genealogy. Well, wasn't that person married to this person, or didn't this person do that? And that's when I'd take my bathroom break. And I'd come back, and they'd be into more stories. And as I got older and started delving into the Scripture, I discovered that the Scripture is full of stories, wonderful stories that teach wonderful lessons. And Jesus used stories. And he used stories that were really earthly type of things that were connected to their culture in order to, in a very poignant way, give direction and understanding. And often he would say that the kingdom of heaven is like, and all these sort of things, and try to really portray these. And so we see here in Luke 15. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. And we'll look at these, and then we'll look at the rest of it as we on Sunday. And so, yeah, I got to use these now. So, Luke 15, verses 1 through 10, reading in Jesus' name. Then drew near unto Jesus all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after it, that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends, her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. Father, sanctify us in truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Now, it sees that as we go into here, there are a lot of those who were coming to them, to Jesus, and they were sinners and publicans, and they came to hear him. And as they're doing this, now, sinners and publicans, all right? Now, the publicans, if you might remember, any of you children know who the publicans were? I'll ask you that question. I like to ask questions. You know why? I like us to think a little. We're allowed to think. Do any of you know what a publican is? It was a tax collector. Now, what a tax collector did was they were had a certain area that they were the collector of taxes. And so they'd go knock on your mom and dad's door or whoever's door, and they'd wait. They'd actually had tables set up, and people would have to come pay them their taxes. And they'd say, you owe X amount of taxes, and so they'd pay them the taxes. And they got to take and shim some off the top and put it in their pocket and then give the rest to Caesar. And so these were the publicans. And so the publicans really didn't work or have the best interest of the Israelites in mind. In their understanding, they had the best interest of Caesar. They were collecting money for Caesar. Caesar, who was the ruler and the emperor of Rome. And so they're really getting money for him. And so they were seen as unclean because they're not helping the Israelites at all within their Judaism. So, in their mind, they're not good. They're unclean. Now you have the sinners. Well, sinners are sinners. Sinners would be like prostitutes. And we might have all sorts of people that we might look at and say, now those guys are sinners. Those guys are not good. And so this is what was happening. These were the type of people. It said that drew unto him were all publicans and sinners, for they came to hear Jesus. They came to hear him. Now, we have the Pharisees and the scribes. Did you know who the Pharisees were? Any of you guys know who the Pharisees? When I was in Sunday school, we sang this song. All right, I'll try sing it. If you know it, join in with me. Janelle, you might have to lead this for me. She says, no, I'm not doing that. All right, it was a song. It went like this. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Because they're not fair, you see. I just want to be a sheep. Bah, bah. And then you play ears. Bah, bah. You don't want to be a Sadducee because there's a Sadducee. And all these sort of things. It was this little thing. And so when I grew up, I was thinking Pharisees and scribes, they were naughty people. They were people that we didn't really like, because I even sang in Sunday school, I don't want to be that. And so that's a good thing to understand, but within the culture, within that day and age, if you or any of us were wondering, how is it that we're going to keep the law, the person that we would go to is a Pharisee. Because a Pharisee would tell us exactly what we need to do. When you need to light the candles before Shabbat comes. When you need to celebrate all the things of Sabbath. They were the ones, and they were the religious elite. If you wanted to understand this, you go to the Pharisees. If you wanted to understand the way that the law worked and how the law was written and all these things, these were the scribes. They're often referred to even as lawyers. Now, these are the religious elite. These are the good people. These are the ones that if you want to get clearance to be somebody that understands what Scripture is, you go to these guys. And so it's interesting. We see the publicans and the sinners. They're coming to Jesus to hear him. And then Luke shows that the Pharisees and scribes murmured. Now, these are the religious people. These are the ones who said they understood these things. And they said, and they murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He receives sinners and eats with them. Now, in our day and age, we don't really understand the essence of that. You know, if we're going to have Thanksgiving dinner, and my wife and I would take and invite someone that was down and out and destitute, or someone that might be looked at as not being a very good person or not a Christian, and we invited them over for Thanksgiving, people might say, well, they kind of lost their marbles a little bit. But they'd really say, you know, that's kind of a good thing, wouldn't we? Kind of do that. But in that day and age, that isn't how it was. You see, eating a meal was a very, very intimate thing. It was a very intimate thing to eat a meal with somebody. Now, the wealthy people, the Pharisees and the scribes, if there was somebody who was down and out a little bit, they might take and provide food for them and get them food, but they wouldn't eat with them. They wouldn't eat with them. And in fact, what it would be understood that is if somebody invited you over as a meal and they were the host, it was an honored thing, and you became an honored guest. And the host would take and lift you up in many, many different ways. And they would pretty much be someone of peers, someone that you would want to say, and even say, yeah, this is one that came to my table. This one came to my table to eat. And so that's a very, very important thing to understand. And so what they wouldn't do is they wouldn't eat with them. Here Jesus is eating with publicans and sinners. You see what that's doing? It's putting publicans and sinners in a place of honor. Jesus is doing that with them. How can that be? How can you give to them and put them in a place of honor? We even struggle with that as far as Christians. And so it's very interesting, as he's hearing them murmur, he is thinking to himself, they really don't understand this, is what he's saying. So he tells them this parable. And he tells them a parable of the lost sheep. All right? And he starts out with this. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? All righty. I got a question for you, because it's talking about shepherds here. All right, and a shepherd is somebody who watches sheep. Who knows that? Raise your hand. Okay, a shepherd watches sheep. I knew you knew that. I knew you knew that. And so are any of you, have you ever seen sheep? Do you watch sheep? Are you shepherds? You are? You have sheep? How many sheep do you have?
I don't have sheep, but I've seen sheep.
Oh, you've seen sheep. Okay. Yeah, the way I watch them is I count them so I can try to fall asleep at night. Okay. But a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. You might remember when Moses was going out into the wilderness to find to go after sheep, and then he met the angel that spoke to him. And talking about the lost sheep. King David, before he became a king, he was a shepherd. And so there are those within the history of the Israelites that shepherds were seen in an honorable way. And in fact, King David himself said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Israelites developed this concept about the Lord being the good shepherd. He was referred to as the good shepherd. And so when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he is really telling them that he is God. And that really brought up a whole lot of stuff. But really, to put up with a shepherd in their day and age, as Jesus is speaking to them, the sheep were really kind of seen as immoral. Kind of like where we live in the UP. Now, if you look in the UP of Michigan, in Upper Michigan, and Janet, I believe, she's from Lower Michigan originally, but you get Upper Michigan is up here, and you have Lake Michigan over here, and you got one other lake there, and Lake Superior's up there, and you got, you know, Big Michigan's here, and you got Upper Michigan up here. We live up in Upper Michigan. Now, it's not a very nice thing, but those in Upper Michigan refer to those who are in Lower Michigan as those who live under the bridge, okay? And so they have a nickname for them. They call them trolls, okay? Because they live under the bridge, all right? And when you talk to them, many, I'm sad to say, don't have a good idea of who they are. Now, I've met many of them. They're wonderful people, those trolls. But anyway, what do you, up in Upper Michigan, there's all this snow, and so people will travel from Lower Michigan up there. They'll bring their snowmobiles, and they'll start going snowmobiling. And as they're going snowmobiling, it's all trail riding. Well, when it's trail riding, now all of a sudden they see this wonderful powder in the fields of many of the farmers. And you know what some of them would do? And I'd hear these stories. They'd go over there, they'd cut the fence, so they could go ride the powder. And you hear, "Oh, those trolls. They're just so immoral." You know, and this is really what it was with the shepherds. Because the shepherds would bring their flocks, and they'd allow them to eat grass in somebody else's area. "Oh, those shepherds. They're just immoral." Shepherds, if somebody had lost something, or somebody, they might have thought somebody stole something, they would say, "Oh, it's those shepherds. They stole it." So they weren't looked down upon. They were looked down upon, and they were actually considered unclean. And so Jesus then turns to the Pharisees who were complaining about him eating with the publicans and sinners, and he says, "What man of you, Pharisees and scribes, what man of you," really calling them shepherds, putting them into the connection of being someone unclean. "What man of you, then, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" So we see here where he puts them in this position there. Really now, he has really confronted them and said, "Now we're going to put you in this situation. What man of you being a shepherd?" And they would say, "Oh no, I'm not a shepherd." But he continues with it. If he loses one of them, and then here's the thing. Who was it here that lost the sheep? Can you answer that one? When we look at this in verse 4, "What man of you," he's talking to Pharisees and scribes, "having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, who loses the sheep?" Who lost the sheep? Who lost the sheep? The shepherd. Who was the shepherd? The Pharisees and the scribes. They lost the sheep. Those are the sinners. Those are the Pharisees. Those are the ones that they lost. This is the lost one. Remember this. That is the one that is lost. You have lost these. Now, if this really were sheep, if Jesus was really going to be nice and calm and easy with them, he would say, "Which of you owning 100 sheep, and your shepherd lost a sheep, would send your shepherd on the way to go find the sheep, then which one of you would do this? But he doesn't do that. He says, which one of you, if you lost a sheep, now would leave, and he's assuming then, now you go find the one in the 99. Not everyone would do that. Not everyone would do that. In fact, throughout cultures and throughout history, it has often been understood that it's better that to lose the one than to sacrifice the one for the many. In fact, that was said about Jesus himself. And so it's better to sacrifice the one than to lose the many. And so it is this, that there would be one now, and he's showing really who God is and how much he cares for those who are the lost sheep. He said, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it. And then he says, he goes out there and he looks for it. It's an intentional thing to go look and find the sheep. And so now he's giving a picture there of a compassionate a shepherd. And he says, when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And this in reality is what we ought to see here, is the rejoicing of this. Now, my dad had sheep when I was older. But what I have heard, and I only know this from reading and all that sort of stuff, that if a sheep has been lost and it's in a way and it's bleeding, it gets tight, bleeding, I mean, bah, bah, you know, that sort of a thing. And it might be caught somewhere, and so it's out there bleeding for help, and when it finally is found, you know what it does? It gets up and runs, right? No, they say it just sits there. It won't move. You can't even get it up to go. And in fact, in order for you to get it back, you got to take and put it around the shoulders, and you walk back to where it is. And if you got a long walk, that's a heavy thing to do. Now, I can just feel my neck cramping up thinking about that. But here it is. He says, with joy, he lays it on his shoulder and he rejoices. And the reason he rejoices is because a sheep is found. You grumble when Jesus eats with the publicans and sinners, because these are the ones who are lost. This is the thing that we need to see about them. That as the Pharisees and scribes, God loves these. They are created in God's image. They are his dear and precious children. You go after those dear and precious children. And when you can get to the point that you would find them, you put them on your shoulders rejoicing because this one has been found. And what is so fantastic about this picture here is that when he comes home, he calls together his friends. He says, church, I have found the lost one. The sinner is repentant. The sinner has come home, and it's restored to come home. And he says, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. And then he says to them, I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than the 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know who are the ones who need no repentance? The ones who got it. They got to figure it out. They know exactly what needs to be done in order to appease God. And in fact, they appease him very well. And I wonder sometimes how much we may sound like the Pharisee and the Sadducee. We may say all the things that we do, and we get a torn rotator cuff reaching around behind ourselves and patting ourselves on the back. In fact, you know, God's pretty lucky I'm on his side. While I watch the lost one die. Then he tells a story about the woman having 10 silver pieces, and it's very similar. If she loses one piece, doth not light the candle and sweep the house? Now the silver piece is equal to a day's pay. For some of it's less than another, but a day's pay is a day's pay. She had 10 days' pay. We see 100, and then we see 10, and she loses the one. And we see that she diligently, and this is a thing that we see. She is seeking the lost thing. She is searching for it. She kind of has an idea where it is. It's within the house. She turns on the light. And there's all sorts of allegories that we might want to give to that where we're not going to do with it, because the reality is they had dirt floors and they were dark, and the silver coin would be very difficult to see. But if you put a light on it and you sweep, you're going to see it flash before you. And it says she finds it again. She rejoices. She calls her friends. Hey, church, rejoice. The lost one has been found. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I've lived a pretty long life already. I don't like saying that. I enjoy being around elderly people because they say you're young. And I just say I'm old enough to really appreciate that. But I've had the opportunity to speak to many. And Jack comes to mind. You see, Jack was the son of or a sibling of several families, and we know what that's like. Even, you know, we hear about the size of the families. There were 17 in that family. Jack was one of them. Jack was in his mid-40s, and he didn't go to church. He didn't want to go to church, and so he got diagnosed with brain cancer. And so their family, members of our congregation, asked me, would you go please see Jack? And I went to Jack. And Jack was harsh. He said, he's an atheist. He doesn't believe there's a God. And I remember saying to him, I said, well, you must really be angry with him for some reason. Why don't I sit down here? And I took a chair and I said, tell me who this God is, because chances are I don't like him either. And he says, well, there isn't a God. And we started talking and just having good conversation. And I kind of diverted it, and we talked about how he likes fishing, and he has a daughter, and his daughter has been kind of away, but she's been coming back now that he has a brain cancer, and we're talking. And so I left him and said, can I pray for you? And he didn't want me to pray for him. And I got my car and I prayed for him. And a week later, I go back to he's in the nursing home now. I go back to the nursing home, and as I'm going to the nursing home, he's sitting outside. It's a beautiful June day. Gorgeous sunshine. Sitting in the shade, enjoying it. And I said, so what are you doing, Jack? And I sat next to him. He says, I'm just enjoying the color. The color is, I've just seen the color. You know, and what is light? And go, ha ha, light. Light. Isn't light everything good? Isn't light joyful? And we had this conversation about light. I go there a week later, and I'd ask him to pray, and he didn't want to pray. And I said, well, you know I'm praying for you anyway. You know your family's praying for you. Most of the family were believers. And I go back again, and we had this. This was going on for about a month and a half. My wife and I were down in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. We were home, down there with the children. And I got a call from one of the family members, and they said, Jack, Jack's on his deathbed. He hasn't moved all day. Can you come and see him? I said, I'm in Milwaukee. But I'm going to come there, and we're going to stop and at the nursing home, come see him. You think we can do that? And they said, well, okay, we'll call you if he's still here, if he's still alive. It was 1 o'clock in the morning. My wife and children sat outside in the car. I went into the car, went into the nursing home, went in there, and the family's crying, and he's there, he's just laying there. He hasn't moved all day. And they said, oh, thank you, Pastor, whisper, you know. Thank you, Pastor, for showing up. And I said, hey, can I go talk to him? Yeah, let's go talk to him. I went up to him. And I said, Jack, this is Pastor Dale. I didn't know what else to say, so I asked. I said, would you like to know your sins are forgiven? And his arms came up and he grabbed me and he pulled me down. He couldn't say a thing. I blessed him with the forgiveness of sins. The family rejoiced. They hadn't seen him move all day. But then when he heard the voice of God speaking, really, it wasn't me, God speaking, it put him into motion and movement. And the family rejoices. To this day, they see this. Oh, God loves the people who are rejecting him. God loves the people who looks at the church and says they don't know what they're doing. God loves my son. And in these stories, what Jesus shows is that the shepherd went out. The widow searched. They did whatever it took to go find the lost one. This is the picture that is given then to the Pharisees and scribes. Oh, you murmur and complain that Jesus is seated with the publicans and sinners and gives them a place of honor and eats and drinks with them. But you see, Jesus has the mind of God. Jesus knows how much he loves them, how much he wants everybody in the world to know him. And so it is. This is the thing that we do. And God has placed it within each and every one of us that we would desire those. There are those who we live with. There are those within our families. There are those whom we might work with, or we have friends with, or we come and part with. Don't see them as the sinner. See them as God's child, whom he wanted, that a lost child whom he wants to bring home. And this was the picture that he's trying to tell the publicans and sinners. Now he continues. And we see the story that is often referred to as the prodigal son. I like it to call it the story of the sons, because there's two there. And God gives a picture of God and his heart for them. And we'll talk about that Sunday. And then look at also the other son, the older son. And so I guess with that, I say amen. And you guys listened very well. These young guys, I was listening there, I loved it. And how about we close with a word of prayer? Almighty and eternal God, we thank you, we praise you that you are God and Lord of all. We praise you that you do love the sinner. First and foremost, that means you love me. You love us. You took our sins and put them to death on the cross and rose again in bringing to us the newness of life, that even as we are the ones who are rejoiced for, may we continue to partake in the rejoicing as we see your word go out in love and in truth, loving all into your kingdom. Father, we ask that you would give us the courage and the strength and the very love and the truth of who you are to care for the one who is the sinner and lost and bring them to the fold and into your body. Father, you do the work. May we be the ones who carry this out in Jesus' almighty name. Amen. Now receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.